If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, we'll look into it here in just a moment. We're going to begin a series of several weeks looking at questions that Jesus asked. We're going to walk through the Gospels, and in several places in the Gospels, Jesus asked a question. And that question that he asked really needed a response, and a response from the people that he spoke to, and a response from us as well. So this morning, we're going to look at the question, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk, from Mark chapter 2? What do we need? You know, we all think we know what we need to make us happy. And we think that there's some things that if we just had, we would be happier people. If we just had more money, we would be happier. If we had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then we would be happy. If we had a husband or a wife, we'd be happy. If I had a good job or if I had a better job, then that would make me happy. If I had a nicer car or a bigger truck, that would make me happy. If I had some better health in my life, that would make me happy. And we can have a list that goes on and on and on, and we can make a list of all the things that we think, if we just had that, that would make us happy. When I was in high school and college, there was a boxer who was pretty famous. His name was Mike Tyson. I wasn't a big boxing fan, but at this point in history, boxing was important and big, and people would pay a lot of money to watch pay-per-view, and we'd watch boxing matches. And Mike Tyson, professional boxer, he declared bankruptcy in 2003, and when he declared bankruptcy, he owned a limo valued at just over $300,000. A year earlier than that, he had spent $174,000 on a white gold necklace with 80 carats of diamonds. He once spent $140,000 on two white Bengal tigers and $1.5 million on four Bentleys that he bought in one afternoon. The staff at Caesars Mall in Las Vegas mentioned the time that him and some friends came in, and they spent $250,000 at the mall in one day. In 2005, after his defeat against journeyman Kevin McBride, he owed creditors $30 million. Mike Tyson was interviewed right after this loss, and he said, "Who am I? Who am I? I don't even know. I'm just a dumb child who's been abused and robbed by lawyers. I'm just a fool who thinks he's someone." See, Mike Tyson seemed to have everything, seemed to have it all, but what was his greatest need? We live in a time today where people think, if I just have little, I'll be happy. And we have people who are minimalist, and they said, if I just get rid of all this stuff in my life, that I'll be happy. And if that's true, then the poorest among us would probably be the most happy because they have little stuff. There's both sides of the coin, and for those who have much or those who have little, these are futile meanings and exercises. How much do we have? How much do we need? In just over a month, I'm going to be traveling to Dallas with our college students, and we're going to go work in the inner city on a mission trip. And we're going to go work with people who are living on a street, some of them destitute. We're going to be working with people that have nothing, and they've turned their life over to prostitution and alcoholism and drug addictions and all kinds of abuse. The church that we're going to work with is an amazing church, and they're making a huge difference in that community. They have a homeless shelter, and they have a shower house, and they have extensive feeding programs in their soup kitchen. They offer medical and dental care, and they train people for jobs, and they help people find work. But are all these, is that what their greatest need is? Is that what they need? They're important needs, and we need to help people meet needs. These needs are important, but ultimately, we need to understand what the greatest need is and help people find that greatest need, because you see, there are people dying every second without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is man's greatest need. See, our greatest poverty is not having a relationship with Jesus. And our greatest wealth is being able to walk every single day, walking with Jesus in our life. That is our greatest wealth. Look, if you know me, you know I have a heart for missions. I love missions. If you know me, I have a heart for the hurting people. I care about people. But you know me, you also know that I love Jesus. And meeting secondary needs and not meeting the primary need is really irresponsible for us to do. It's a great lesson that I learned from my Haitian friends in our trips to Haiti. As we go there and we look, and they understand the idea of meeting needs, but they understand that man's greatest need is Jesus. Are we willing to meet man's greatest need? Let's read together in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. "We had come back to Capernaum several days afterward. It was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there were no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet in which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Are we willing to take people to where Jesus is? Picture what's happening here. Get a picture of the story that's going on. Jesus has returned to Capernaum, and he comes home. The word home, where did he come to? This is most likely Peter's house. This is a place that we know that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. It's a place where, after they healed the demon-possessed man from the synagogue, this is where they returned to, is Peter's house. This was probably the place that Jesus came and he spent time. And so he comes to the house, and he's here. And as he's at the house, he begins to teach, and people flock into the home, and they come to hear Jesus, and they come to see what Jesus is doing, and they come to hear him preach. And so these people are coming, and it says that the house became so full that they couldn't even get in the door. It was so full of people. Some of you who don't like people very much are having anxiety just hearing about all those people that were in that house, and they're shoulder-to-shoulder people. I'm sure the fire marshal wasn't real happy at this point. They were out of code in the fire, but this is where they are. And Jesus is preaching the word of God, and it says in this passage that four men who have a friend, they carry their friend, and they want to bring him so that he can be placed near Jesus. It doesn't say in this passage they couldn't get to the place where they could hear Jesus preaching, but it said they couldn't get to Jesus. And so they get stopped someplace on the outside, and they know that he's in there, and they can hear him. And there's an obstacle for these men. But this obstacle doesn't stop them from getting what they came for. So they were determined by faith to get their friend to Jesus. They were determined not to turn back. See, they had probably carried this man a distance. We don't know how far. I don't know if it was a little while or a ways or a long ways, but across dusty roads they brought him. But does it really matter? Four men carrying another man, that's not an easy thing to do. And they brought him to this point, and they get here, and it could have to them seemed like all was lost. The entrance was blocked. They had no way that they were going to be able to get in. It could have seemed like everything was lost, and so they had an option. They had a couple options. They could have said, "You know what? Here we are. We came, but I can't get in, so I guess that's it. I guess that we can't do anything. I guess we'll have to turn around and go back." But they knew that Jesus was in the house, and they knew they had to find a way to get their friend there, because they believed they could just get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus could do something amazing. So they knew what they had to do, and their extraordinary faith was the source of this persistence. See, do we really believe that Jesus can bring healing and change to somebody's life? I'm not just talking about physical healing, because we see it all the time, but do we really believe that without Jesus, people are condemned to eternity apart from him? Do we really believe that Jesus can forgive sin? Do we really believe that Jesus can change people's lives? Do we have that faith in Jesus? And if we do, do we care enough to make sure that we do whatever we can for ourselves to get to Jesus, and to do whatever we can to get our friends to a place where they have the opportunity to hear and encounter Jesus? Faith. These men came by faith. Let's take a minute and let's talk about faith. Their faith is what motivated them to overcome the barriers. The barriers were there, but they had to have faith. In James 1:3, it says that faith develops perseverance. It's knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance. We also know that faith in this passage here in verse 5, when Jesus saw them, he says to them, he says he saw their faith. We know that faith is what keeps us and makes us to be persistent and to push forward. And in Matthew chapter 7:7-8, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened." Persistency, coming before God, because we know that God will answer. See, if we have faith in something we know is true, then we never give up. We push forward because we know that we serve a God who's not going to give up. And we can continue to come before our God, and we know that our God is going to listen to us. And these men knew that Jesus was there and that he would be there for them. And we know that faith without actions is dead, from James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. These men couldn't just come and say, "Okay, I didn't get there. We were almost there. We were so close, but I guess it's time to quit." No, their faith pushed them to more action because they knew that Jesus could do something. So what does this say about these men? What does it say about their opinion of Jesus? Their actions showed that they believed that Jesus could do more. And what do our actions really say about our opinion of Jesus? Are we willing to deal with obstacles in our life and obstacles that keep us from Jesus? Let's read verses 4-7 as we see the continuing story. It says, "Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" All right, so again, picture the story. You have these four men, and they're outside the door, and they're like, "Okay, what do we do now? We got here. What do we do?" And one of the guys says, "Hey, see that staircase over there that goes up to the roof? Let's go up there, and we can cut a hole in the roof, and we can lower our friend through that." It's kind of funny. You look at people's great plans, right? But they go up there and they tear a hole in somebody's roof, and they look at the obstacle and they said, "We can do something about this." Now, can you imagine being in the house? You're inside the house as this is going on, and you're hearing Jesus preach, and then you hear something on your roof. You hear something above you, and you're kind of, "Huh, what's going on up there?" And then maybe you see some pieces of ceiling falling in, and you're like, "Okay, this is kind of crazy." And the next thing you know, there's a hole in the roof, and there's this man coming down through, and you got people looking around. "This is Peter's house. I wonder what Peter's reaction would be," right? Some of us don't even like any mess in our house at all, right? And somebody comes in, you're like, and you see Peter, and you know Peter's personality. He was kind of a guy who was a reactionary person. It doesn't say what he did, but sometimes I think, okay, what was Peter thinking? And maybe what did Peter say? Maybe that's why it's not printed, because what Peter said is not, I don't know. But he's looking at this happening through the roof, and you were seeing this. How did he feel? I wonder if there were people in the house that maybe were more concerned about all that, and they missed out on the big picture of what's really happening here. See, are we determined in our faith? These faiths start with the men, and they trusted Jesus enough to get their friend there. It was important to be there, and they did anything they could to get to Jesus. I had a friend in college. His name was Rich, and Rich wasn't a believer. He lived about 3 miles from campus, and every Tuesday night we had a college ministry, and he would come and he would walk. He didn't have a car, and he'd walk 3 miles to come to our ministry because he wanted to be there, and he wanted to come and he wanted to learn. And I said to Rich, I said, "Man, we'll give you a ride." And he said, "No, Ed, it's okay, because sometimes I don't know until the last minute if I'm coming or not, so I don't want to put anybody out." I said, "Rich, you walk 3 miles. It's not the last minute, okay? I mean, I could have drove and picked you up 5 times before you ever got here." But he wanted to be where Jesus was. He wanted to learn about Jesus. And Rich came, and eventually he gave his life to the Lord. It was so important to be there. And I sometimes wonder, how important is being with Jesus to us? You know, think about it, church services. Do we come to church even when we're tired, even when it's hard? We've had a long week and things are difficult. Is it important enough for us to be with God's people and to be in a place where we can gather together and to worship? You know, how important is studying God's word to us? Spending time together, studying his word, and being in a place where we can challenge each other and we can grow together, where we can spend time really getting a greater knowledge of who God is and how he works in our life. Is it important enough for us to find time in our life to come together and to study his word together? Is it important enough for us to even read God's word? Forget about study. What about reading his word? Coming to a place where we pick up God's word and we read it. Where do we get to know about him? It's from his word. Is it at least important enough more important to us than TV or social media? Are we willing to put down our phone long enough to read God's word? Or are we willing to put off reading our favorite author for a little while so we can spend time reading his word? Do we truly seek God in all that we do? How important is it to us? Or is it something further down the list? How big is our faith? What does God have for us that we may be missing out on because we're not willing to push through, because we're not willing to do anything we can to break through and to be where Jesus is and come to know him? See, I would say that if we're not willing in our own life to do whatever we can to be with Jesus, then I would say that we're not really willing to do whatever it takes to get our friends to Jesus. If it's not important enough for us, it's not important to them. What do we do to get our friends to Jesus? Are we willing to tell people about the saving knowledge of who he is? Are we willing to go and invite people and come to church with us, come and be where we are and come learn together? Do we care enough to actually pray for people? You know, we say we love people and we care about people. Do we pray? Husbands, do you pray for your wives? Wives, do you pray for your husbands? Do we pray for our spouses and really pray that they will come and just grow in God more? Do we pray for our kids? Parents, we pray for our kids. Kids, some of you have parents who don't come and don't know Jesus. Do we pray for our parents? Do we desperately care and seek to point those who don't know Jesus to him? Is that our desire? And seeing our actions really show what we care about. See, do we really care? What we do shows what we care. Do we care as much about getting people to Jesus as we care about other things? Do we care as much about getting our friends to Jesus as we do about making sure that people agree with our political position? Do we care enough about getting people to Jesus as we care about our sports, our recreation? Do we care enough about them and more about them than we do our work? What in our lives is taking greater priority in our lives than a relationship with Jesus in our own life and pointing our friends to a relationship with Jesus? See, here's a question that I wonder. I said, why? Why would anybody want to know Jesus if he's not a priority to us? Why would your friends want to know him if he is not a priority to you? See, people look at our lives. And if we tell people that Jesus is the greatest hope, and they look at our lives and they say, you say Jesus is your greatest hope. You say there's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus, but I'm looking at your life, and this is more important than Jesus in your life, and this is more important than Jesus in your life, and this is more important than Jesus in your life. Why do I want Jesus? If he's not that important to you, then why should he be important to me? See, these friends, getting their friend to Jesus was the most important thing. We have to care that much. See, we say we believe in God and we believe that God can do big things, but we come up way short sometimes in our actions. What are we doing to get people to Jesus? Notice the scribes. Notice their comment here. All this is happening, and they hear this and they look and they said, what has Jesus just said? He said your sins are forgiven. And they said, wait a minute. Only God can do that. Jesus just claimed an attribute of God. And the scribes are very bothered by this. And this is very significant. And there are movements in our society that say that Jesus is not God. And there are people who will read the Gospels and they'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God. That he was a great teacher. He may have been God's son. He was an important man. But he never actually claimed to be God. Well, you read this passage. There was no question who the scribes thought Jesus was claiming to be. They didn't care that he was a good teacher. They read this, they heard Jesus say this. And he was claiming to be God. And that is significant because God himself came to the earth to offer us forgiveness of sins. Are we willing to understand that Jesus is the one who can meet our greatest need? He is the one that can offer us forgiveness of sin. Let's look again at verse 8 through 12. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that he would reason this within himself, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So when Jesus saw their faith, he saw the faith. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the result and the fruit of faith was forgiveness of sin. But whose faith? whose faith forgave his sin? We have the men that brought him there. Was it their faith that forgave his sin? I'll tell you, it's the man who was sitting there, the paralytic who was lower down. It was his faith. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. The faith had to include the paralytic. The forgiveness had to come because of him. What a weird thing for Jesus to say that your sins are forgiven. But Jesus looked at the inward, even when there was an outward need. When everybody else was looking at a man who couldn't walk and they thought the man's greatest need was that he couldn't walk, everybody thought that was the most important thing. Jesus looked inwardly and he said, I'm going to heal you of something greater than sickness, of something greater than not being able to walk. Nothing else really matters if you don't have forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was much more concerned with that than he was anything else. See, when the root of the is healed, so is the fruit. When our soul is made right with God, then everything else falls into line. And this might not mean that we're healed from everything. This might not mean that every sickness goes away. It doesn't mean that every pain is going to go away. It doesn't mean that every situation in life is going to become easier. But it means that we have a forgiveness and a relationship with God that we can walk through all of those things. And those things aren't nearly as important as they used to be because we're walking with Him. Forgiveness of sin. Jesus is not addressing the paralytic's direct need for healing, because he wanted to clarify and to show everybody else that there was a greater need, suffering from separation from God. Only Jesus forgiving sin. Look, religion's not going to forgive you from sin. Customs aren't going to forgive you for forgiveness of sin. Being in church is not going to give you forgiveness of sin. Only Jesus brings that forgiveness. In Mark 2:9, the question, what is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk? Which is the greatest miracle? What's a greater miracle? See, the man eventually was healed and he got up and walked. But that miracle was temporary, because there was going to come a time where this man wasn't going to walk again. There was going to come a time when his life ends and he was going to be put in a grave and he wasn't going to walk again. That miracle was temporary. The miracle of eternal life, the miracle of forgiveness of sin is eternal. It's a much greater miracle than having someone being healed of a sickness or healed of something or having problems taken away. A much greater miracle to see forgiveness of sin. Jesus, he could heal the man and he could make the man walk again, and he did. But he also had his authority to forgive sin. So we need to understand the difference. The difference between our needs and our greatest need. And we need to understand the importance of meeting those needs. Now look, I believe that we should meet people's needs. If there are people who are dealing with hunger, we should feed them. If there are people that need shelter, we should help them. If there are people in poverty, we should do something. If there are people who need clean drinking water, then we need to go do something to help them have clean drinking water. If there are people who are having difficulties in life, we need to walk through with them through those lives. If people are struggling, then let's go and let's come alongside them. We need to help meet people's needs. But we need to do this only understanding that there is a greater need that we also need to meet, and that's the forgiveness of sin. Our first trip to Haiti several years ago, we're down in Haiti and we're doing a lot of painting and a lot of different projects. And on our second day, we had a group of teenagers from a church school in Florida join us. And they came and they were working alongside of us, and some of you there remember this trip. And there was a chaplain that was there with him, and this chaplain came up and was visiting with me, and we were painting. Well, we weren't painting. I was painting. He was talking to me. But we're sitting there, and we're working, and he's telling me how much he enjoys this kind of trip. And he says, man, I love coming here to Haiti. We can paint, we can work with our hands, and we can fix things, and we never have to even worry about telling people about Jesus, and we don't have to worry about evangelism. We can just come, and we can work. And I remember thinking to myself, you're a moron. I mean, because all those things are important. But the greatest need, he said, I'm so glad that I can come here and I don't have to worry about meeting their greatest need. Look, the ministry in Haiti, everything they do is set up around meeting their greatest need. They believe in Christian education because they believe that they can share Jesus with people. And education is important, but Christian education is important. And they have opportunities to give people water to drink, because if they can give people water to drink, they can introduce people to the living water in Jesus. And they understood that was that was their greatest need. And this guy right here, this chaplain, he missed it. He missed it. And friends, let's not miss it. Look, we know the words to say, but let's not miss it. Let's humble ourselves. right here where we're sitting, let's humble ourselves and let's listen to God's word. As we're sitting here this morning, let's repent from our sins and turn away from our sins. Let's come before the mediator, the one person who can offer us a relationship with God. Let's do that here today. Now, I understand that we come to a point in our life, we ask for forgiveness of sin, and Jesus enters our life, and we're saved forever. And I believe that to be true. But I also believe that every single day that we need to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation, but every single day we come before God, and every single day we evaluate where we are, and every single day that we intentionally walk with Him, and we do that in our lives, and we have to do that. The paralytic obeyed Jesus' command. The paralytic had forgiveness of sin, and then when Jesus says to him, I say, pick up your pallet and go home, it says he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone. Think about the amazing faith that is. It says he immediately got up. This man had been paralyzed, we don't know how long, that he couldn't walk. And he got up and he immediately walked. Look, I had shoulder surgery just a few weeks ago, and when I got out of the sling, I'm like barely moving, all right? I'm afraid that something's going to hurt, and so I'm moving really slow, and I'm like, is this really going to work? Can I really pick something up? Can I really do this? And this man, he says, he hadn't walked. He says he just got up, and not having walked, he picked up his pallet. He carried his own pallet, and he left. He went glorifying God. Faith, true faith, demands action in our life. It took faith for the man to have forgiveness of sin, and it took faith for this man to get up and walk. That seems extreme, maybe to some of us, not asking any questions, but what great faith. And we look at that question, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. The man could pick up his pallet and walk because he trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of sin. In this great miracle, we see that the man did his part. He did what he had to do. He accepted forgiveness. He accepted healing. He walked. The friends did their part. They carried their friend to Jesus, and they said, there's a source of hope, and I want to get my friend to the hope. And they did their part. And God always does his part. As he offers forgiveness, he always does his part. This morning, will we do our part? Will we do what God has called us to do? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You're here this morning and you've never accepted forgiveness of sin. Let me ask you this morning, humble yourself. Come this morning and maybe come speak to me. Speak to somebody else and say, this morning, I want to humble myself and I want to have forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe there's stuff going on in your life and you're not walking with God because of something in your life and these things become more important to you. And this morning say, look, I want to get those things out of my life so that I can walk with Jesus. I need forgiveness and I'm going to walk with Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you know somebody that needs Jesus. We all know somebody who needs Jesus. And we've made excuses and we've made reasons why we don't share our faith or why we don't bring them to church, why we're not connecting with them, why we're not pointing to Jesus. This morning, maybe make a commitment. I'm going to pray for that person and I'm going to share with that person. Maybe God's doing something else in your life. Whatever it is, this is your opportunity to respond.